Okay, today's sermon, let's talk about words. Let's talk about words. You may say, well, we always talk about words. No, I mean literally words. Words that get said, words we say. You know, if we read Proverbs 25:11, I'll just quote this. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I remember back in college, we used to get these little books, and they were, one was called Apples of Gold, and it was a gold cover, and it had all these words in it, and the other one was called Words of Silver or something, I forget what it was, and it was a silver book. But it was all about different words that were spoken, positive things to read. And this proverb is a good one because it says so much about the type of words that we both say, speak, and listen to, and how important they are. This says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And what does that mean? What is apples of gold in settings of silver? You know, you read all the commentaries or you look at people interpreting the scripture and you'll find four or five or six different things that people say that could be. It could have been, you know, a silver bowl and golden apples that sit in there, something that would be pretty. Or it could have been describing, you know, a carving on the side of the temple and, you know, how beautiful that looked, gold and silver and the shape that it was in. Some people even say, no, that was referring to a piece of jewelry or etc. It doesn't matter which one it actually is. It just means that if you were to go see this back in the day, this apples of gold and settings of silver, you would think it was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful setting and you would go, wow, that's amazing. You know, if you've ever seen a really nice piece of artwork or something that's sculpted or crafted perfectly, you go, wow, that's amazing. This is what you would say. It's likening words that are fitly spoken to something that's beautiful. That's something that's like that. They're gorgeous words. They're fitly. And fitly means, it kind of comes from a word that's a little bit hard to understand, but it means wheels. The turning of wheels, the spinning of wheels, the balance and the proportion, well turned. So the idea is that you would have something that is perfectly balanced and spinning, and if you were to see it, you go like, wow, that's really nicely, it fits really well. It's not off and wobbling. I don't know about you, I drive a Jeep and it goes like this all the time. It's not like that. It's a very perfectly turning wheel, and if you were to see it, it perfectly fits, perfectly spinning, perfectly moving. It's in motion. And the idea is that that's deliberately done or created. It's not an accidental thing. It's a very well-designed thing, if that makes sense. A wheel spinning perfectly balanced has to be turned and has to be perfectly fit and to make it work like that. It's something that's super deliberate. And this is the idea of what it's saying in this phrase here, is that something that is very deliberately crafted and put together, that is woven to have purpose and meaning, and when it's spoken, it's a beautiful thing. When the person hears it, they say, wow, that's like a piece of artwork. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever seen somebody who has the gift of the English language? Or sometimes if you have a foreign accent, that gets you away with a lot. You can just say whatever, and it sounds amazing. But, you know, some people have the gift of a language where they can say things, and you go, wow, the words that they speak are like a work of art. They just roll off the tongue, and they have a cadence, and they sound a certain way. And that's kind of what this is talking about. They're very thoughtful, purposeful, deliberate, and things like that. And this is talking about a way to speak. And what I want to do is to talk about two types or two contrasting types of words that we can both speak and listen to. So if you want a title for this sermon, it's Words of Life to Extinguish Words of Fire. Because there's two types of words that we can speak. Ones are words of life, and ones are words of fire, and I'll explain what that means in a second. Proverbs is talking about speaking things that are words of life, things that are beautiful, things that are deliberately chosen, things that are purposeful, that give encouragement, they give life. You know, and as I wrote in my Sabbath letter, it's giving thought to how we speak to people. It's deliberately chosen. It's things that strengthen. It's things that build up. You know, we can give people compliments, which is good. You know, hey, I love your earlobes. You know, they hang awesome. Okay, that's a good try, but it's not really a great one. What words of life are more like, you really study what somebody does, how they are, how they interact. And maybe pull out something that you notice that they do really well, that you are working on. Maybe you lose your patience very quickly, or you know, or don't listen all the way through, and then maybe this other person listens, and other people just love to talk to that person. It's saying something about that. Hey, you know, I've noticed, I admire this about you. You know, whenever I see you in a disagreement, in a conversation, you don't get uptight. You listen, you repeat back what the person said, they felt heard. They calm down, you de-escalate things. You know, and you come back, and if it gets a little heated, you have a good-natured smile, and you diffuse it. I notice this about you. No wonder people like talking with you. It's very deliberately chosen words that you've noticed. And this is what it means. They're fitly spoken. They're crafted like a wheel that's in balance. They're spinning. They're not wobbling. They're chosen, deliberate, and it's a beautiful thing when you hear them. And so these are the type of words that give life, and that's what it means. It's like apples of gold and settings of silver or something incredibly gorgeous and beautiful. So these are the type of words. There's different types of words. Now, let's notice something about the tongue, though. There's other types of words that can be spoken. Let's turn over to James 3. In fact, what I'm going to talk about today isn't just about saying nice things to other people. It's not just about, hey, let's just think about thoughtful, nice things. We should. But I want to talk about it more from the setting the course of your life perspective, because James tells us something about the tongue. James 3, if we turn over to James 3, there is a set of scriptures here if you really want to learn about how the tongue works and what it can do to impact a life. James 3 tells us this. It's a few short phrases, but they say a lot. Let's start in James 3, verse 1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man and is able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And though the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." So there's a number of phrases in here. When you read through them, you go, wow, it feels like it's saying something pretty severe. But there's four short phrases really that are in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. And number 4, it's set on fire by hell. Each one of those things are four distinct things that describe something about the tongue. The improper use of the tongue is more what this is talking about here. Now, you'll notice something, that analogy that's used there in verse 5. It's how great a forest a little fire kindles. The analogy that's used with the tongue is one of fire. Now, they could use a different metaphor. You know, they could say, hey, the tongue is like an axe. You go up to a tree, and it's really cutting, and I say words, and I start cutting down a tree. But that's not what's used here. It's used like a fire. You know, a tree or an axe would destroy one tree at a time. A fire can ravage through a whole forest. It can burn a house down very quickly. It's a different analogy, and it's used on purpose because the words that we speak, how we talk to other people, can burn something down. They can move through. They can be like a fire like that. It says, how great a forest fire, just a little fire. You know, these California wildfires that have been taking place, we're burning so many acres down. I was listening to a TED Talk on that the other day. The way that we've done forests, we've changed it, the way we manage forests and things like that. They're so much more densely packed. And so now what is happening, coupled with a little bit warmer temperatures, is that start a little fire that before could be ravaged and go out. This burns way bigger, way further, way faster. And so we're burning more forest down at a bigger rate now because of the way we're doing it. But the point is that even a little cigarette somebody throws out of a car, that's a tiny little fire. Sometimes that catches a whole thing on fire and it just burns it down, and we see this. And so this is what the analogy is the potential for harm our words can have. Our words can do that type of a damage. You know, have you ever seen a house fire or been in one? Has anybody ever been in a house fire or their house burnt down? Yeah. Our neighbors did, and it started, and it was just so fast. My dad also, when he was young, his house burned down, and he said he had just zero time. They lost everything in their house. And he said he found himself running outside. He had a pan or a pot, and it was full of kitchen grease, and he had no idea why he saved. That was the only thing he saved, because it just happened so fast. He just picked up something he saw. Now, that's how a fire is. It can start just like that and just, boom, consume something. It's such a fast thing. Now, there is a number of phrases here that we need to pull out. So one of them is the tongue. First, we have this analogy of fire. And so words can be like fire. And this is why I say part of the title is Words of Fire. Words that are like fire, that ignite, that burn, that go through things. But let's pick a few of the other phrases out of these verses as well. In verse 5, it says, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. You know, this term, defiles the whole body, can have dual meaning. Obviously, it means when we speak words, for example, hey, here in the congregation, that you can defile or affect a body. You can affect people, the whole body. But James is using it more in the Jewish sense, meaning that the person speaking those words themselves becomes corrupt. As in, if I am saying words that are of fire, that it's not only corrupting other people, I'm becoming corrupt. It's impossible for someone to speak and to dwell on and to say words that are like, that are destructive, without it destroying themselves too. And that's an important principle to understand, because also the reverse is true. You can start to heal and to help and to repair if you say the opposite words of life to other people. Not only is that something that helps other people, but it also helps heal yourself. So yes, it speaks about the body in the sense of, hey, the body of the church, but it's talking about your body. When you speak words, it's something that can defile yourself. So it's very important for us to understand that it's it can corrupt ourselves. It's not a thing that comes with zero consequences. And we find this. And we find that the words that we speak are oftentimes tied with our heart. You know, what did Christ say? You know, a good man out of the good treasure of hearts bring forth good and evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it will say things that are inside of us. So when we have tongue problems, we have heart problems, is what we need to think about. We need to fix. You know, when we nurse hurts, when we nurse things or very hard things that we go through, it can come out at others. But that is a cycle. That is a cycle that doesn't just harm other people, it harms yourself even more. And so the reverse of saying words of life and speaking them is actually something that helps us go the other way, helps us to go the other way. Proverbs 12:18, I'll just quote this. It says, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Like, have you ever been around somebody whose words are just cutting? You just feel just undercut or this or a little painful, or you always have to be on the defensive. But it says the tongue of the wise promotes health. You see the contrast there too. Sometimes words can be cutting and sometimes they can promote health. Whose health? Obviously it's other people, but it's not just other people. Think about this too in the context of James talking about your body, you being corrupted or you being healed. Our words can actually help us. Our words can help us to be healed in a lot of things. You know, I know when I was younger, you know, through a number of hurts in life, a number of votes of no confidence, a number of, you know, tough things that, to me personally, I ended up with a pretty quick tongue. You know, it was more of a defense mechanism, more of a, you know, I feel hurt, I feel holed up, I feel like people are attacking. And so I would strike back with a quick wit. I would strike back with words. And I, you know, to me, it was me defending myself. I was protecting the hurt because it felt so much like pain to me. But it was hurting other people for me to do that. And guess what? Those words and that way didn't help me. It made it worse. It's a cycle you go down. And this is what James is saying there, is that you start down a cycle. It defiles the body. It's so set that it defiles your own body. It hurts yourself. So yeah, I may have felt like I was protecting myself. I may have been sarcastic and cutting and, oh, I had the funniest joke, but it was undercutting. It was like a piercing sword. And I had to stop that. I had to take a look at the hurts, and I had to deal with them on the inside so that I would stop saying them on the outside. And you know what? I also have to just start saying things nicer. Instead of like, I feel like, man, I just want to say something. I had to like, let me not say that. Let me try this. Never do I get it perfectly, but over time, that actually helps heal myself and the hurts is by saying things. Despite feeling angry, I can say something nice. And guess what? It actually helps myself inside. So this is what that means, is that it is set among the body that it defiles. Yourself, your words, yourself. And going on in James 3, verse 6, it says, and it sets on fire the course of nature. It sets on fire the course of nature. Right? This is an expression, it not something that you and I normally say, hey, how's your course of nature going? I don't know if you would exactly know what I'm talking about when I say that. The course of nature. It's this figurative phrase that means the whole course of a person's life. The whole direction, the way that you are going to go in life is set on fire by the words that we use. You know, so that's saying something pretty significant here. The whole direction of your life, the whole direction, has to do with the words you speak and hear and say. And not only that, the ones that are in your head, too. The course of your life, the direction it takes, has to do with that. You know what? That point is brought out in this scripture about 3 or 4 times. Let's reverse back up to James 3, verse 2. It says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. In other words, able to control the body. The tongue is something that can wag the body in different ways. 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So in the context of words, we have the ability of something to turn. There's a couple of analogies here. You put a bit in a horse's mouth. Have you ever done that? That's how you get a horse to go places, right? If you've ever ridden a horse, you pull it, the reins, you walk in front. That horse will go anywhere. And that's what's saying is the tongue is like that. The tongue can turn your whole body. The tongue can change the direction of your life. Verse 4, look also at ships. Hey, we have another analogy. They're so large and they're driven by fierce winds. Like, hey, life and winds and things are going. But they're turned by what? You could have the biggest winds of things in life. A big, huge ship. But there's a tiny little rudder underwater. In the water. That you turn that and it turns the whole entire ship. That's what it's saying. This is talking about words. So we have the ability to bridle the body. That's 1. We have horses that can be turned. That's 2. We have a ship that can be changed the direction of by a rudder. And then we have this. It sets on fire the course of your life. So that point is made 4 times in these scriptures. For us to pull something out of what James is saying about the tongue is it may seem small, it may seem insignificant, but it has the chance to change your entire life, the direction of your entire life. A very small thing. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We read that and go, yeah, it's great, you know, nice little phrase. It literally means that. You can head towards death, or you can head towards life based on your words. Based on the words. Does this show us how powerful that is? It's not an insignificant thing. This is what it's saying, is how powerful is the words that we say to people that gets said to us, and I want to take it one step further, that we hold in our heads. There's a lot of words we don't speak. There's a lot of words that we sit there and just think about. Hey, I think this about that person. Hey, I think this about myself. Hey, I think this, you know, I feel this way. The words that we allow to run around in our heads, all the words that we have as part of us can set our life on a different course. And let me say, it's death or life are in the power of the tongue. One can take you to words of life. One can take you to words of fire. Those are two different things. And then the last part of the James, the scripture there, it says, is set on fire by hell is the last phrase. So you have these four phrases. It's like fire is the first analogy that we learned. Defiles the whole body, the person saying it. Sets the course of your life. And is set on fire by hell. What does that mean? That means the source of words of fire come from the devil. That the devil wants to say words to set your life on fire, as in not in a good way, as in burn it to the ground. As in burn you to the ground, your family, your group, whoever you're with, he wants to burn it to the ground. That's words of fire. It's set on fire. It's lit. That little tiny lighting is done by, this is the source of those type of words. That's the source is Satan himself. This does not mean that we can blame Satan for the words we use. There is no such thing. It's to recognize if you're ever thinking words that are like those or saying them, where they're coming from. And you better recognize that, because that's who fuels these things is Satan. He does this, and it's the tongue, the tongue. So those four things that James talks about are super revealing. One, the analogy is it's like a fire. It starts, could be a tiny little fire, but it'll burn something down. Two, it defiles the body. The person saying them gets defiled. Three, it sets the course of their entire life. And then four, those words that are of fire come from the devil, and he deliberately puts those in with you. Super revealing scripture with four little phrases in it, and that's exactly what they mean. That's very telling. And it tells you the progression of the tongue, right? That's a progression. It's a fire. The person's corrupt. Corrupts their whole course and who it comes from. The NIV version translates that scripture pretty well. James 3:6 from the NIV says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. It's a good translation. It's got the intent and the meaning of what it's trying to say there of those scriptures. That's, you know, some other translations are good at times to help us get the intent of what's being said. So very important for us to understand this is the tongue. So when we talk about this subject, it's not just a, hey, I know, I just slipped up. We need to think about how it affects our entire lives. Now, let's see an example of this. Numbers 13. How can words of fire burn down an entire thing? This example here is super important because it's literally one written for you and I today to show us about us entering his kingdom. Numbers 13, 26. Numbers 13, 26. Numbers 13, 26 is when we've read this story before, but let's read through it again because it's important to understand how these words work. Numbers 13, 26. These are the spies that went to the land. It says, now they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So we have spies going and we have spies coming back. They brought a few things, grapes and other stuff like that. But what did they bring back? They brought back word, a report. They brought back their words. In verse 27, Numbers 13, 27, it says, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you'd sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and are very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites, dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, what? You have counter words here. Notice this. There's only a couple that said words of life. And there's a couple that said, or quite a few more that said words of fire. Caleb said, no, no, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. And then verse 31, but the man who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Now, the thing about words of fire is they can be grounded in what you see. They can be grounded in reality. They can be grounded in what looks and appears to be truth. And that's the thing. This is how and why words of fire can get under your skin. Is because there could be an element of truth that you say, yeah, you know what? This person said this about me, and I kind of am, or that is me. And it'll lodge. And so we see this here is that, yeah, there's giants there. There's giants there. There's big fortified cities. It looked impenetrable. This is like a ragtag band of army going up against the military, going like, there's no way. We can't do this. But the counterpoint was words of life, and we'll get back to this. Whose words were they? They were the words that God had spoken to them about this. This is actually, I will deliver this land to you, God said. I will give this to you. We, not you out of your power, but I will give you the victory. I will let you conquer this. Those are the words of God that he spoke to them. And Caleb said that, look, we're able to take this. God is the one who will take this land for us. The rest of it said something literal. And they said words that were counter to what God said. Guess what happened? This is how fire works. Right? It wasn't just, oh, yeah, okay, there's a group of people here, a group of people here, and everybody's like, oh, great, great opinions, and we're all together. No, verse chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept. These words have got them in a frenzy, and they're all crying, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Fire. Fire. Something small, grounded in what looked to be real, and words that were contrary to what God said, started a fire that ignited through this whole assembly. Look at that. This is why the analogy is fire, not just an axe. Hey, one tree. It lit. They're wailing. They're crying. Not only that, they said, why did God bring us here to be killed? After all that he brought them out of, after all they saw, these words burned through the body, burned it up. They're all wailing. And not only that, they rebelled. They select a leader, and they were going to turn around and go back. Fire, a forest fire. How big a fire a little set of words can trigger. So this is how it works. This was a people faced with stepping into the promised land. This is where you and I are. This is where you and I are. We're faced with going forward into the promised land. At some point in your life, some point in the future, you're going to go up against, this looks like the Amalekites. These are giants. There's no way I can do this. What is... And whose words do you have to repeat? Because Satan will plant, set on fire by hell, words of fire that may get under your skin, and they may rage a fire, and they may destroy everything. That's how it works. And you can see this example here. You know, how many times have words affected the whole path of someone's life? I'm not talking about just positive attitudes and things like that. I'm talking about words of truth and words of life. God's hand could have saved them there. No problem. He already had saved them many, many times. This is just letting them go in. He was going to deliver it to them. So you see how this set the course of the group's life as well. You can see how that is. So one of the things that we have to do and to think about when it comes to these words is to combat them. We have to take words of fire and we have to extinguish them with something. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us this exactly. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Pulling down strongholds is what they were just about to do. This is the same in our lives. We've talked about this before. Strongholds in our lives are things that lodge, that seem so real, that are words, whatever it is. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So here's where the battle takes place. This is why I say that this is not just the words we say to each other or that we hear, but it's the words we allow to run around our heads. This is where the battle's won or lost. Satan wants to put things inside your head that are words of fire. Hey, guess what? That may feel pretty true to you. It may feel pretty real to you. It may seem like it. But it says that we're to cast those down, bringing every thought into captivity. Things that are strongholds that get stuck. These are things that you believe from the bottom of your being about you that he's put in there that are stuck. Those are words that we allow to run around our heads that set the course of our lives at times. In our heads, this is where the work is done. You see what 2 Corinthians 10 is saying. We combat these words of fire in our heads. That's an important battleground. We're not just in the flesh with, hey, you said something, I said something. It says it's a spiritual war going on inside your head. This is where it's taking place. Words are getting planted there every single day, every single week, depending on what happens in your life. And there are arguments that are going to say, like he said to Christ, hey, are you really the Son of God? A little doubt planted. Those are arguments. And everything that exalts itself against the words of God has for you are these words of fire. This is where we deal with these things. This is where we deal. Think about this. The words that we allow in our heads are just as important of setting a forest fire, of corrupting our own lives, of setting the course of our lives where we go. And where do they come from? The words we allow in our heads to rumble around that we talk to ourselves about and we dwell on are just as important. That's what Corinthians is telling us. That's where the battle is what Corinthians is telling us. This is where words of fire are combated. Now, what do we combat it with? Sorry about that. What do we combat them with? We combat them with words of life. Words of life extinguish, put out. Words of fire, words of life. So turn to Isaiah 55. How does God's tongue work? So we find out how the tongue works, how it's affected, how Satan does things, and where the battle is. But how does God's tongue work? God's tongue is an amazing vehicle of what it does. Read these scriptures in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 11. It says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." So what are we talking about? Same subject. These are the type of words that come out of God's mouth and what they do. This is God's tongue and what it does. Verse 11, "It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." Shall not return to me void means it's not just idle, not just random, not just spewing words out, but it has a great purpose and it has a meaning. And it has something it's going to accomplish and it's going to do. When God speaks, it's very deliberate. It's to do something, and it will not just be for nothing. When he says things, he will bring them to pass. When he says it, it's not empty. And going on, it says, "It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Not only is it just have a purpose, it's going to prosper. It's going to do amazingly well. It's going to be very abundantly in what it's saying. Verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Wow, those are some powerful words right there. That's amazing. It's going to be joy, the hills, the spring, there's going to be life instead of thorns in your life, in your brain, in your mind, or it's going to come up a cypress tree instead of a briar. These are things, you know, that are prickly patches of things. Instead of that, it's going to come up a myrtle tree, and it shall be that you're called by God's name. Those are some powerful words. This is how God's words work. Do you notice the contrasting difference? They're not just for naught. They're not just random, void, or confusion. They're very purposeful, and they will accomplish. And not only will that, they'll prosper. They'll thrive. There'll be peace. The hills and singing and things that were all sticky and ugh, will be grow into trees. That's how powerful God's words are. These are the words of life that God gives us. So that sounds very, you know, up here like, oh, that's a great analogy. But this is literally what this means. If you follow and you keep and you allow these words to be in your brain and the battle that's there, this is what will grow. This is what will happen. Not only that, not only you, but the course of your life and where you get to will be set. And it will be those literal things when it happens too. So when we talk about the words, God's words are super powerful. God's words are words of life. It won't return to me void. It'll bear fruit. It won't become back empty. It'll accomplish things. So this is an amazingly different picture of words. Those are words of life. That's how God speaks. That's what comes out of his mouth. You know, you can break it down to simple things. You know, when we come here, we should hear words of life. We should hear things that are healing, that help, that build, that strengthen, that point us, that spin us up for the week, that give encouragement that, yes, there's hope. We can do this. There is overcoming. We can be there. It's all of those things. You know, words are powerful. Have you ever had a teacher in your life? There's always a teacher, right, who believed in you. Have you ever during your career of school? I hear this all the time. Man, I had this one teacher, thought I was the smartest person in the world, you know, and you look around and you're like, me? What do you mean? And you ever have someone like that? I remember a teacher I had that was like that in middle school. That's how far back it goes. Thought I was the most brilliant person in English and writing things. And I was like, what? I wrote simple things? And she would take them up in class and go, oh, this is a most amazing thing. And read it out to everybody, and I'm sitting there like, that was me. And she believed that. I still remember that. I don't remember her name because I can't even remember my kids' names half the time. I call them the wrong names. But that impact is lasting. Those words are words of life. You know, you believe those things. It sets the course of your life. You know, then I actually at some point had a bit of confidence. Maybe I could. Maybe I could write. Maybe. Those are words of life that set the course of the direction, right? That's a simple example of a teacher, but this is how God speaks to you and us. But which words do we allow in our heads to rumble around? His words of life or words on fire? Which ones do we nurse at times? It's very important to choose the words we put in our heads as well. It's just like the teacher. He's going to tell you and say things. I won't turn there, but let me just read you a few of the Proverbs. Proverbs 12:18, I said this before, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of a man, here, all these rumblings, causes depression. But a good word makes it glad, can help cheer a heart, can help strengthen a heart of anxiety. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And then one from the New Testament, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So words can build us, or words can destroy us. Words can strengthen us. Words can burn us down. They're not light things. And it's very important to understand how that little tiny thing of the tongue and words may seem, but how big of a fire it can rage through your life, how it can set the direction of your life. So let's finish. I just want to read a few of, as John 6:68 says, Simon Peter said to Christ, he said, "Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life." Like he was asking them if they wanted to leave. He said, "Where will we go? You've got these words." So let's read some of those words. And what I would say to you is, these are the things to plant in our heads. Find these in the Bible. Read these. Believe them. And put those words in. And if you feel words of fire, you quench them with words of life. Deuteronomy 30:19. I'll just go through a few of these. You don't have to turn to them all. But Deuteronomy 30:19. God says, "I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, you may cling to him, for he is your life, the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." There's a lot of promises, promises we heard in the sermonette today. Those are promises you can hang your hat on. He wants you to choose life. He wants you to have a long life. He wants to give you the land. He wants to give you inheritance. He wants life for you. That's what God wants. Turn over to Romans. Let's actually turn to Romans because there's a few in Romans. In fact, if you're stuck, you have words of fire, start in Romans 8. Just start in Romans 8. Open it up and read through there. I guarantee you can't get through that book without going, "Oh man, wow. There's a tremendously deep meaning in here." Romans 8, verse 18 is one of them. The words he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." There's a word of life. There's a word of life to think about. Drop down to verse 27. "Now he who searches the hearts knows what mind the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You have somebody fighting on your behalf. Intercession means that. Hey, they're about to judge, jury, and execution you, but somebody comes and intercedes and goes, "No, you know what? Let's work with this. Let's give this guy, this person, this lady, this whoever a chance." Do you have somebody fighting for you? In verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, and those who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for the good. That's a hard one, but that's an incredibly deep words of life right there. And then down in verse 31, in Romans 8, 31, "What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's pretty much one verse you could just hang your entire life on right there. If God's for you, who can be against you? In any sense of the word. Because verse 32, "He didn't even spare his own son. He delivered his own son up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" There's a word of life. God demonstrated by giving up his most beloved son for all of you. While you were still angry at God and a bitter little person, he sacrificed his son. How would he not give us the rest? It's like they came up to the promised land and he took them out of Egypt and he brought them through the Red Sea and all these amazing miracles, brings them right to the place like, "Hey, you're about to go in. Oh, God brought us here to kill us." Like this, that's what the scripture's saying. Well, he did all of these things for us so far. Why would he not give us the whole thing? There's some words to hang your life on. There's some words to put into your head and go, "Okay, true, very true." Down in verse 37, says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will be able to separate you. He's not going to separate from you. It's saying anything else in this life and all the things that we battle with are not going to separate us from him. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. God's not starting something and go, got tired of that one. Don't quite know how to finish that person. They turned out to be a little bit harder to deal with than I thought. There's none of that. It's saying if he starts something in you, if you're sitting here, he started something in you, he's going to finish it. That's a word of life. He's going to finish it no matter what. No matter where you are right now in life, he's going to finish your life. He's going to finish it for you, this good work that he started. Revelation 21, verse 3. It says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There's some words of life for you right there. I don't know about you, but that time is going to be an amazing one. No more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. And God will dwell with men. There's words of life right there. In Revelation 21, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son or my daughter. He will inherit all things. If you overcome this life and the words of fire raging in your head and believe the words of life, he's going to give you all things. You can hang your hat on those. So those are just a few. There are thousands, hundreds of thousands of other ones and phrases and thoughts in the Bible that are words of life, that are God telling you that he is for you, that he wants you to live, he wants you there, all those other things. So, knowing how words work, knowing how a word in the tongue and things that not only people say to us or we say to other people, and especially the words you allow to roost in your head, can start a fire. Not only will that fire burn, but it can burn through quickly. And it can defile yourself, your person, you, and change the course of your entire life. And the person trying to do that is Satan and plant those. So you and I, when we hear the words of fire in our heads or hear them spoken, if you hear them spoken, put them out. If somebody's saying something about somebody else or it sounds they're running, let's talk about something else. Put it out. But especially you and I, as we have words of fire that may lodge in our heads and the words we allow to run around, you know, it's easy to have them show up and be happy, but we can be really struggling with our thoughts. Those are words of fire deliberately planted to get under your skin. They will burn through you. The way to quench those is not positive thinking. Hey, you know, today I'm great and just people like me. It's not positive thinking. You quench words of fire with words of life. You take the words that God says about you and you can hang your hat on those and you put those in there. And you think those, and you read those, you calm down with those. That's how you and I can quench words of fire with words of life.